Amen. Right, just as I am. That's how we all come, and there's nothing we can do about it, right? We come as we are, because that's who we are. And even this evening, I'm reminded, I only come as I am, right? I don't come, and you're not going to listen to me because of me. But only if God speaks by His Spirit through His Word to us. That's what we need. Empty to be filled. We need God to be for us, there for us in all our lack. That's why we gather. Amen. Well, it is a pleasure to be with you again, even not so many weeks since I've been here last. I'm just grateful to see you all once again. And, you know, I'm grateful that we would take time to consider what does God have for His church to do? What is it exactly that He's given to us as our work and our labor? What has He done to call us, just as we are, to be His laborers in the field? What is it that He's done? What is it that He's calling us to do? You know, Sarah and I are out there living in Lancaster with that on our minds. You know, what has God called us to do? I think I shared with you last time, and many of you know, we're looking to start a new church there in Indian Land. And sometimes you think, what has God called us to do here? Where do we even begin? But I'm glad, grateful, honored to be here to look at God's Word together to consider all of those things. And so it's a pleasure to be here again. You know, our country has a rich history, even though in a lot of ways we're not that old, even as a nation. But when Christians came over from Europe, they began a rich history. They began a history where they did two things in particular. They came, they built churches, and then they built their homes. And then as the country expanded from town to town, people would go, they'd build their churches, and then they'd build their homes. And then the country expanded west into unknown territory, and they would, well, build their churches and then build their homes. This was a pretty general pattern throughout our nation. People would come, maybe they'd come in groups, they'd come together, they'd build a church, and then they'd build their homes. It reminds me of the prophet Haggai. When he tells the people of Israel, God says to you, build your church, build the temple, and then build your homes. Now, this is not always the case in our history, but in a lot of places it was. And Baptists and Methodists were at the head of this trend well into the 1800s and 1900s, building churches where there were none, and where, as the country was expanding, they saw not only opportunity, yes, but need. That where there were people, there needed to be churches. Our country has continued to grow. It didn't stop in the 1900s or even in the 2000s. Our country continued to grow, and gaps appeared. And then when people saw a gap where there was a field of green or a forest, they would develop. They'd fill the gaps. And churches were not exactly filling the gap. Not in every place and in every time. And it's been true for our circles, Southern Baptists in York County, Chester County, Lancaster County. There was a generation, really about there, 50 years or so, that didn't see very many churches started. And of course, you can find individual examples here and there. But again, if we limit it to Southern Baptists in our area, in our circles, there's very few. Nothing like the historical pattern or, as I would argue, what was necessary, what the need was. And this was for a variety of reasons, good and bad. But I just want to tell you that it's been historical, it's been in our heritage for churches to be started regularly. And in light of what Pastor David mentioned last night, we have to ask an important question. Are new churches part of the mission? Are new churches part of the mission? We're called to be witnesses for the gospel, even evangelists. But what role do churches and new churches play in the mission? If you will, open up with me to Acts chapter 14, verse 21. That will be our text for this evening to consider. And I want us to look together to see, what did the first Christians do in response to their mission? David told you clearly last night what the mission was. And these first Christians had heard Jesus himself and his commands, and they were ready to respond, willing to go wherever he said. But what did they actually do? Right? That's the question. If we know the mission, but aren't exactly sure what to do, then we'll be stalled. What did they do? Look with me, Acts chapter 14, beginning in verse 21. We'll read through verse 23, and then I'll pray to begin. Acts chapter 14, beginning in verse 21. When they, that is Barnabas and Saul, had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. And when they had appointed elders for them in every church with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. May God add a blessing to the reading and hearing of his word. Let's pray together and then dive in. Father in heaven, we come now, as we've already confessed, empty, broken, offering really nothing on the table, Father, other than what you call us to, which is our very lives. And so, Father, we pray now as we come ready to hear from your word that you would open ears, open blind eyes, and soften our hearts. Father, that we would not only understand what your word says, but we would embrace it in our hearts and believe it and put faith in it and trust it and lean on it and be wholly committed to what you've called us to do. Father, you have promised to give us your spirit when we come to read your word. Father, answer your promise even now. And we're trusting in Jesus Christ for that promise, even as we gather. And so it's in his name that we pray. Amen. Well, if we jump into Acts chapter 14, we need to realize, of course, this is a story. The book of Acts is a report and a story of what the apostles and disciples did in the first years after Christ died, was buried, raised, and ascended into heaven. So since this is a story, let's just recap briefly some important events leading up to Acts chapter 14. In Acts 13, two men are recognized by the church at the call of the Holy Spirit to be set apart for a particular work. This is Acts chapter 13, 1 to 3. Verse 2 of that chapter says this: "While they," that is the church in Antioch in Syria, "were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, 'Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them.' Then, after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and set them off." Well, this is the background to Acts chapter 14. Notice two things just very quickly. First, the Holy Spirit called two men, and the church recognized and supported them. What happens in this moment in Acts chapter 13 is the Holy Spirit speaks. That's the most important thing. The Holy Spirit speaks to this church gathered in Antioch, not to Barnabas and Saul. He doesn't speak to them. He speaks to the church gathered together there at Antioch. This was something the Spirit was not asking Saul and Barnabas to do, although he was also calling them. But he was asking the church to do something. So as a quick aside and point of application to that first observation there, We always need to be considering, how is the Spirit guiding us to accomplish the mission? According to the mission that David laid before you last night, how is the Holy Spirit working and leading to accomplish it? Who is He setting apart? Who is He sending? Where is the church situated, and how can it be engaged in the mission? The Holy Spirit is working in Lowry's. The Holy Spirit is working at Stony Fork. The Holy Spirit is working at Park. And hopefully, prayerfully, He'll be working in a new church in Indianland. The question for each of those churches is, how is the Holy Spirit working? Who is He setting aside? Well, what is the mission? What is the work in particular for us that we have to do? But again, in this section, we need to notice and pay special attention to what the Holy Spirit says. It's important wherever God speaks. Am I right? He speaks, and we need to listen. And the Holy Spirit speaks in verse 2. Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. The Spirit had something for Saul and Barnabas to do. By the time we get to Acts chapter 14, verse 26, this is just a few verses farther than we read earlier, the Bible says that Saul and Barnabas had fulfilled the work the Spirit had given to them. So between Acts 13:3 and Acts 14:26 lies the fulfilling. Paul and Barnabas going around doing things that fulfill the work the Spirit had given to them. So, if you and I look closely at those verses lying between 13:3 and 14:26, we will see what the Holy Spirit called them to do. And we'll see how they lived and worked and carried out what was given to them to do. Now, much of what they did and what happened to them was merely incidental. They traveled, they sailed, they walked, maybe they rode on donkeys or carts. They went to particular cities and certain places and at certain times. They saw certain people, individuals who were there at the moment. They gathered at synagogues and marketplaces. They did all these things, sure, but these activities were not primary. Now, Acts records each of them, how they traveled and went from here and there. But that's not what's primary. Acts 14, 21 to 23, our text for this evening, provides us a summary statement of what their primary tasks were. Look again with me at those verses. It says, when they had preached the gospel to that city is Derbe, and had made many disciples there, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. And when they had appointed elders for them in every church, with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. Remember, this is part of a story. The author is reporting Barnabas and Saul's activity. First, they preached the gospel in Derbe, a city there. They preach the gospel, then they leave Derbe and go to these other cities that are listed: Lystra, Iconium, Antioch, where they had been before. This was a return trip. They were on their way back to their home church, another Antioch, a different Antioch, to be with that church there. And they were going to go back home to their church and report on all that God had done and all that they had seen. And so they were on this return journey. So they're in Derbe and they leave back through these other cities. But look what they did. In verse 21, they preached the gospel like they did in every city. They made many disciples. Then in verse 22, they strengthened and encouraged the disciples, saying some particular things. And finally, in verse 23, they appoint elders in every church. Preach the gospel. Make disciples. Encourage disciples. Establish churches. These are the four activities of Barnabas and Saul. These are what were primary, most important for them. Yes, they traveled, they went from place to place, but these four things were primary. Now, the first two activities are the same thing you heard last night. We preach the gospel as witnesses for Jesus Christ. As we preach, some hear and are converted. They become disciples. That's how we make disciples, by preaching the gospel. That's what we're called to do as individuals and called to do as churches. We carry forward the message of the gospel. I love our songs for the evening, right? What are they about? Jesus saves, our message of the gospel. Take the light, shine it before men, that they may see the message, Jesus saves. And there's one foundation that we preach from. It's Christ, yes, the rock of our foundation, and his word given to us. Oh, how firm a foundation that we would be given to preach. This is what we are to do as witnesses. Preach the gospel message. Jesus Christ died to save sinners, of whom you and I are the foremost. That we are sinners in need of a Savior. That your sin, that my sin, is worthy of a punishment in eternity. Not a momentary punishment. Not a quick and easy punishment, but a long punishment. But Jesus Christ came not to condemn the world, but to save. That for all who would repent and believe, that is, all who would agree with God that your sin is damnable, that your sin is awful, that your sin is deserving of hell, and that you would agree with God that Jesus Christ died for you, that he took that awful punishment for you, and that if you trust in him, if you lean on him, you will be saved. Not might be, not could be, will be. That is the message that we take. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. And I just want to let you know this evening that if you have never trusted in that message, trusted in that Jesus Christ, you are not saved. Of course, it's not church attendance that saves us. It's not any sort of activity we do involved with the church or with good deeds. No, it's Jesus Christ. Jesus saves. Jesus saves. Your opportunity this evening, if you've never trusted in Christ, is that you would even now. That your opportunity is to turn to a neighbor, a friend, your pastor, or one of us here and say, I don't know what it means to be saved. Would you tell me? I have all the confidence in the world that there are many here who would tell you what it is that Jesus saves. That's the message. That is our witness as disciples of Jesus Christ. Jesus saves. That's what we carry forward. Saul and Barnabas preached that same gospel, but they also went around and strengthened and encouraged disciples. They're traveling back through the cities they had been once before, and they're visiting the disciples that they had made there. And what did they do? They went to them and encouraged them. The stories from Acts 13:4 to 14:20 are filled with persecution. In fact, the verses we didn't read from chapter 14, right there in 14:19, tell us that Paul was stoned, drug out of a city, and left for dead. But he was miraculously alive. The disciples came to him, and it just says, yeah, and he was alive. And in fact, he was able to recover and even travel to Derbe with Barnabas. That's the event right before the verses we heard. And so, it was necessary for them to encourage the disciples to continue in the faith in the midst of persecution and difficulty. They left these churches behind, often in difficult circumstances, with crowds of people shouting, stones being thrown, threats being made, and on occasion, people being killed. But Paul and Barnabas aren't afraid, so when they leave that city, they fully intend to come back. So Paul and Barnabas go back to see the disciples they know and love and to say, hey, stick with it. Through many trials and tribulations, we enter the kingdom of God. But Christ is with you. Christ is for you, and you will be victorious. Well, the same is true for churches today. You know, we evangelize. We're on mission to see people saved as we preach the gospel to them, not only from pulpits, but out in the streets. But that's not the only thing we do, right? A church also wants to see hurting Christians strengthened to endure. When a brother or sister faces a crippling cancer diagnosis, well, we want to see that their soul is strengthened in faith in Jesus Christ. We want to encourage broken families to find forgiveness in Christ, that sons and daughters would forgive mothers and fathers, that mothers and fathers would forgive sons and daughters, that families would be reconciled by trusting that sin was paid for at the cross. Discipleship, this, right, making disciples is not a momentary thing, but a lifelong journey. We don't want to see people saved only to drop off the map. We want to see them join churches where they're cared for, strengthened, nourished, fed, and loved. I just want to encourage you in your church, whichever church that may be, would devote yourself to that part of the mission too. Strengthen one another. Love one another. Care for one another. Encourage one another. Your life may not be filled with the persecutions like Paul faced, or the church at Antioch, or Iconium, or Lystra, or Derbe. But your life is still, and the lives of your brothers and sisters in Christ are filled with difficulties. Even the strongest word I can think of, desolations, right? What God says in the prophets. These hard, terrible things that strike us. You need to be strengthened in those things. That's what the church is for. But Paul and Barnabas, or Saul as he's known, they have one more task. There in verse 23, it says, they appointed elders for them in every church. Well, my argument is that all that Saul and Barnabas did can be summarized in a particular term, church planting. Church planting. Now, church planting, I'm not even exactly sure where the phrase came from. Mark and David and I were speaking just before the service. And we're like, where is that from? Where did that come from? Well, I don't know. But I can just quickly define it for you so that we can be on the same page. Church planting is the process by which a new and autonomous congregation is established. Let me just repeat it for clarity. It's the process by which a new autonomous congregation is established. That's maybe more precise language for starting a church, right? It's really the end of the line of what we call missions work. We send missionaries here and overseas to preach the gospel, make disciples, encourage those disciples, and then make sure those disciples are part of a church. If there is no church in that place where they are, one must be established. That is missions. That is the work of missions. Because then when a church is there in that place, it is a self-sustaining, self-perpetuating gospel witness for the long haul. that church can preach the gospel, make disciples, and see those disciples encouraged and strengthened all the way until Jesus returns. Or Christ calls that church home. That church carries out its mission there. Barnabas and Saul's role in church planting was very simple. It was disciple making. They were witnesses to the gospel wherever they went, and people became Christians. And the New Testament assumes everywhere that a Christian will be a part of a church. And I mean by that a local church just like First Baptist Lowry's. Disciples are meant to gather together. It's what Christ has called them to do. And those gatherings happen to be called churches. Saul and Barnabas did not only make sure disciples gathered together, but they formalized and organized that church by appointing elders or pastors, which is our normal name for that office, but pastor and elder are interchangeable. It's the same. I think the fact that Saul and Barnabas appointed pastors in every church that they started is concrete evidence that they were intentionally planting churches. You know, here's an interesting fact. In Acts 13, verse 2 to 14:23, right, where Saul and Barnabas are living out their mission given by the Holy Spirit, the word church doesn't appear. In all of their doings and all their goings and comings, the word church doesn't come up. Now that seems to suggest that Barnabas and Saul weren't really worried about establishing what we think of as churches, right? If the word church doesn't even appear. I don't think that's the case. Instead, what we see in Acts 14:23 is that in every city they went to, churches appeared. They sprang up out of fallow ground, busting through the hard soil. A church there where they had been. We only get to see the backside of it, where Paul and Barnabas have left and a church happens to be there. We don't get to see the inner workings of them establishing that church in the nitty-gritty details. But that's not the purpose of Acts. Barnabas and Saul went, they preached the gospel, disciples were made, and churches were started. And when they go back and they see those churches and appoint elders and pastors for them, they're affirming that this is what it was about from the beginning. Churches started in those places. You see, with a pastor, or pastors, plural, a church's gospel witness is protected as those pastors teach the true gospel and sound doctrine to the church. Right? The church won't drift in every wave of the culture as they stay rooted in the Bible as the pastors teach it. And with pastors, a church is empowered to further the mission, that is to make more disciples in that place, because the pastors are going to equip disciples for that mission. They equip disciples for evangelism, to reach their neighbors. They equip disciples to disciple one another. And pastors oversee and train other men to become future pastors. Saul and Barnabas appointed pastors in all of these churches that were planted under their ministry so that they would be firmly rooted and established in the faith, just as they were taught. I just want to say a quick word to you and whatever church you might be in. Thank God for pastors, right? That God would send pastors to firmly establish, to strengthen His church. That's what they're given for. That's what your pastor was given for. Oh, thank God for them, that He would send even your pastor to you, to strengthen you. Churches are firmly established when they have pastors. And when that's the case, a gospel witness is rooted in that place into the future. as that church then makes more disciples, raises up more pastors, and even plants more churches. Paul and Barnabas can leave Derbe, Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, knowing that the gospel is there because a church is there. The local church is going to carry on the mission as they head to new ground. It's interesting in Romans chapter 15, verse 23, you know, Paul's speaking to the Romans. He tells them, I plan to go to Spain. Well, because I no longer have any room for work in these regions. No room? You know, what can he mean? Are there no lost people there, Paul? Is there no more gospel witness that you can bring there? Even in every village, is there a church in every town? Well, yes, there are lost people there. And there's gospel gaps where no churches exist. But Paul knows in all those regions, there are churches who are witnesses for the gospel that can reach the lost areas. He knows that those churches are making disciples who can go to those places and make more disciples and fill in the gospel gaps. So he says, I've got no room here because I intend to go where there are no churches that can establish other churches. There are no disciples who can make more disciples. There's no long-term gospel witness. And in his day, that was Spain. And so he set his eyes there, and trusting that the churches he was leaving behind would carry on the mission. In fact, that's what Acts 14, 23 says. He appointed elders, and then, with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed, knowing that they would stay and carry on the mission of the gospel. Barnabas and Paul, they were church planting. They were doing that to establish long-term gospel witness in city after city. And those churches sent out some of their own people to plant even more churches. And it's not a stretch for me to tell you that you and I heard the gospel because of the gospel witness that goes all the way back to Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria, that came all the way to this very end of the earth. You and I know the gospel because of gospel witness firmly rooted in Jerusalem and maybe even Antioch and across the sea. The gospel was carried along by churches that planted churches. You know, South Carolina, one thing I love about our state is we're rich in history. We're rich in a history that we can read and that we can see. And we happen to be home to some of the oldest Baptist churches in the country. Amen for that, right? In fact, the oldest Baptist church in South Carolina goes back to 1682. In fact, that church was a church plant, like every church that has ever existed. Did you know First Baptist Lowry's was a church plant? Oh, some very long time ago. Every church at some point was a church plant. This church in 1682, Baptist in New England, sponsored a group of Christians that became a church that eventually became First Baptist Church of Charleston. In fact, that church is historical for establishing the first association of Baptist churches and what would become the Southern Baptist Convention. The idea of church planting is part of our heritage as Baptists who planted churches as the nation grew. It's part of our biblical heritage. We plant churches like Paul and Barnabas did. We preach the gospel. We make disciples. We encourage those disciples. And we plant churches. It's what we do. We're Baptists. But for a variety of reasons, some good, some bad, some historical, some, well, just ignorance, we've kind of forgotten that. And it's easy for us to think, okay, there are plenty of churches all over the place. We see them as we drive down the road. I just want you to know that is not true equally across our nation, across our state, probably across Chester County, but especially the world. Yeah, we see churches here and there, but it's not spread equally. Church planting is a biblical, historical, and necessary part of carrying out the work that God has set apart for you and I, for Lowry's, for Stony Fork, for Park, and for whatever happens in Indianland to do. You know, Sarah and I, we had never considered church planting as something God was calling us to do. It took what really was something like a Macedonian call, like we sang about, that someone would come to us and say, there's a need here, will you go? It took the church, Hopewell and Anderson and Park and Rock Hill, for me to see that God was actually calling us to take part in that. Like Paul and Barnabas in Acts 13, the Holy Spirit was working. And what we've seen since we began to prepare for this new church in Indian Land is, well, the Holy Spirit was working long before we knew about it. He was working more widely than anyone thought he was. And what I'm learning even now is that the Holy Spirit is always working in his churches, and he's often working to plant new churches. As we consider what God is calling all of us to do as individuals and as churches, let's remember church planting. We've kind of forgotten. We've not seen very many in our circles in the last 50 years. But look to see where God is just positioning you and your church to engage in the mission. Where can you make disciples, that is, share the gospel and see people changed for Jesus Christ? Where can you encourage brothers and sisters in Christ? Where can you, even here in Chester County, be involved in church planting? Look for need in our nation, our state, and pray that the Spirit would work to see his church plant new ones here, there, and everywhere. Let us preach the gospel, make disciples, and plant churches. Our opportunity this evening is to see what God did through Paul and Barnabas, to see how he used the church at Antioch in Syria, and to say, God, we will be obedient as they were. We will listen to the Spirit. We will go, we will send, we will evangelize, we will encourage, we will work, and we will fulfill what you have called us to do. But let me remind you this evening, if you are not a Christian, then your work is with the Savior. And you need to consider, even for yourself, do I know this Jesus? This Jesus who sends his Spirit to work in his churches to do all these things. Do I know him? And if you don't this evening, you have an opportunity to respond to what you've heard of the gospel of Christ. But maybe this evening, as we prepare to sing a last song, you just need to come down and pray and say, God, where are you positioning me to be engaged in your mission? And I don't want you to forget about church planting. It's what Paul and Barnabas did. How could you be engaged in that kind of work? There are opportunities for you in Chester County, I'm sure. Maybe not where a church is yet, but could be if you would jump in. There are opportunities in America and across the world if you'll jump in. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we have looked at your word, and now we pray that you would give us those hearts and eyes we asked for to respond in obedience to it. Father, that as we sing and just reflect in our hearts of what we've looked at, what we've heard from your word. Father, you would work in us. Father, that we would be obedient to the mission. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.